And if you can please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy, that's page 993, 1 Timothy 6, in your blue pew Bible there. And as we've already alluded to, today is Father's Day, of course. Happy Father's Day. And as I prepared this week, I did not prepare a fatherhood message, but it occurred to me that the topic we're going to discuss in 1 Timothy on money and possessions and contentment is huge for everybody. I think it will step on all of our toes in a holy way. But I especially just want to urge fathers to consider how you might lead in the home on this particular topic as it affects all of life every day. So let's pray for God to give us the focus we need and the ears to hear His truth this morning from 1 Timothy. Lord, we ask for ears to hear Your word that is good even when uncomfortable. We ask for the will to change our behavior and our, Father, that You would change our heart and You would help us change our behavior, that You may be glorified in how we handle Your money. Lord, we ask for Your calling in this room right now, that You would call us to walk with greater faith in how we view our possessions. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue in 1 Timothy. We've been in this book now for about 3 months. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is where we will be. So let's begin where we left off last week, in the middle of 6:2, where Paul writes to Timothy, "Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain." I want to stop right there. There we see that Paul, the apostle, the missionary church planner, is writing this letter to a younger pastor named Timothy in the city of Ephesus. And as we've seen in this letter, there are false teachers in the church and in the city. And Paul describes them here in these verses. They're arrogant. They lack understanding. They love controversy. They love to stir up quarrels. And most notably in verse 5, Paul says, these false teachers imagine that godliness is a means to gain. So their spiritual rhetoric, their religious talk, they think can be used to spin a profit, to get money, to get the supposed security and comfort and prestige that comes from having money. So Paul launches off of this topic of these men and probably these women that are teaching for financial gain, and he gives us true biblical, well, it's obviously it's biblical, true godly teaching about money and possessions, beginning in verse 6. In verse 6, we read, stick with me, we're going to go a ways here. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." And then if you skip down to verse 17, he resumes this topic of contentment. Verse 17, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them," Timothy, "charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold, I love this line, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. The big truth here, the big idea in this passage is verse 6. Gain is godliness with contentment. Gain is not a physical thing. It's a non-physical, spiritual reality. True gain is an inward state of the soul. It's godliness with contentment. That's the big truth of the day. If we pursue material things, we're chasing after the wind. We're pursuing something that's empty and useless, that's a dead end. True gain. Circle this, underline it, highlight it. True gain in verse 6 is godliness with contentment. That is the big idea of today, and I just want to emphasize that again. True gain is godliness with contentment. The reason I'm saying that 14 times is this. Every single day, we encounter a tidal wave of the opposite message. Every single day, we hear and see and think, if you buy this, you'll be happy. You need this. You need to put your money there in order to be secure. Every day we are beckoned to buy more stuff. Billions of dollars are being spent each year to tell us the opposite of 1 Timothy 6, to buy more stuff. Over the past 2 years, Bloomberg News reports that the second leading stock is Priceline.com. 2 years ago, Priceline spent $30 million a year, $30 million on advertising. The biggest change they've made that's made their stock skyrocket in the past 2 years is that they've gone from $30 million a year to over $1 billion of advertising spending each year. And their stock is skyrocketing. Why do they spend $1 billion on advertising? It works. The math works. They wouldn't be doing it if it didn't work. They spend that money so that when we get on Google, a little ad pops up and 10 minutes later we've booked a hotel through Priceline.com. They are spending $1 billion a year to tell us, buy more stuff. All over the place, every single day. When you walk in the grocery store, the store is designed. People have jobs to design stores so that we buy more stuff, right? That's why sugary cereal with cartoon characters is put about 3 or 4 feet high, right where your kids can see it. Websites are designed so that you move as fast as you can through the website so they can show as many ads as possible so that you buy more stuff. Celebrities are paid up to reportedly $10,000 per tweet on Twitter to endorse a product. I read that rapper Snoop Dogg is paid about $8,000 to endorse products. He recently endorsed the Toyota Sienna minivan. Seriously? Does anybody believe that Snoop Dogg is rolling through South Central in a minivan? No. Right? But they pay it because it works. And if you're following him on Twitter, we need to talk. You got problems. Okay? Every single day, it's a tidal wave of buy more. You will be happy if you have more. I got a Kindle for Christmas, and I was excited, got this electronic device that I can read. After a few days, I realized, this is crafty. The people at Amazon are laughing at me right now. They sold me this thing that helps me read, but it also makes recommendations about what else I need to buy. They put a checkout counter in my living room, in my hands. With one click, I can buy more stuff. We are fools, right? They own us. Buy more stuff. That's what we hear all the time in 1,000 different ways. I thought about it like, it's like every day we live in a basketball arena with 20,000 people chanting, buy more stuff! Buy stuff! And then way up in the corner, there's somebody holding a sign that says, contentment is gain. Right there. That's what 1 Timothy 6 is. It's the truth of God. It's a prophetic voice. And we look up there and we go, yeah, I should be content. I've got it pretty good. That's true. But then we hear, buy more stuff. And we go, yeah, buy more stuff. One click, got a new book, right? Every day, there is a tidal wave telling us, don't be content. Do not, it's the spirit of the age. And 1 Timothy 6 is a prophetic voice that we desperately need to hear. It's not just for the rich. We live in one of the most, praise God, he's given us this gift of a prosperous society, and yet we can go into our closet with tons of clothes and think, I don't have anything to wear. We can open our fridge. Many people have two refrigerators, and they can say, honey, we got to go out to eat tonight. There's nothing to eat. We can look at our car that operates just fine, but we saw a commercial that said subliminally, buy more stuff. And we need to go buy more stuff. CNN.com reports that the average consumer credit card debt for per household is $15,950, about $16,000. That's not mortgage. It's not student loans. That's just Visa, MasterCard, Discover, and Diners and all that. 16 grand. We've got a problem. It's working. Christians from ages past, I think, would look at the church, and if there was one blind spot, they would say it's this. We are not listening to the Word of God, where it says boldly and plainly, godliness with contentment is gain. That's the big idea. Now, as we walk through the passage, there are three supporting truths I want to point out. The first truth that supports this big idea that contentment is gain is this. Material possessions do not last. One reason that godliness with contentment is gain, because if we acquire a bunch of stuff, it won't last. Anyway, that's what Paul says in verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. This is an obvious yet forgotten truth. We can't take it with us. The oil tycoon, multimillionaire John D. Rockefeller died, and his assistant was asked, how much did he leave behind? And the assistant famously said, all of it. He left everything behind. And we will too. We will leave everything behind. And now you may say, well, I want to leave a lot behind to give to my family members. And last week we saw in 1 Timothy 5 that it's a good, responsible thing to care for your family members, but we also saw in 1 Timothy 5 that if a person is given too much and they're not motivated to work, that's a bad thing. And there are thousands of stories that we could look at to show that a windfall inheritance is not generally a spiritually healthy thing. We will leave everything behind. I heard one man say, this is Hotel Earth. We're checked in, and you got to be out by 2 p.m. tomorrow. So don't spend your time putting a bunch of stuff in your hotel room. You will be gone before you know it. To chase after things, simply put, is folly. It's foolish. Do you remember the shoe carnival that used to be next to Outback Steakhouse, this fun place to buy shoes? It's a carnival, evidently. They had this booth, a plexiglass booth. With this fan, and it was like a big phone booth. You would go in it, and there was a fan, and it would blow all these little coupons shaped like dollars. They were shoe carnival bucks, and I don't know, you get like 30 seconds, you're in this booth, they turn on the fan, and you're in there trying to grab all the different money, and you get, you know, you're stuffing it in your pockets and grabbing all these dollars. Well, it's great because you get shoe carnival bucks to spend inside the shoe carnival. But you can't leave there and go pay for your steak at Outback with shoe carnival bucks. You can't take those bucks to the bank. So it is with this life. The second we walk out of the store called death, our money is worthless. Now, it does have temporary value. We all need money. We all need to pay the bills and eat and all those sorts of things. So money is not evil. And Paul says that several times in chapter 4 and here in chapter 6. But we cannot take it with us. It's just a vain pursuit to live our lives in such a way that we're trying to gather as many things that we can so that we enter heaven with a pile full of meaningless paper. Or I should say we enter judgment with a pile full of meaningless paper. The wise person sees the temporary value of money and possessions. Not long ago, some Christians I was talking with were really grasping these truths, and they know that one day they're going to die. They know that their possessions are temporary, and they know that they can invest what they have now in the kingdom of heaven. So what they were doing was going around their house and selling things, selling it on Craigslist, praying, God, who needs a couch? Who needs that? I want to give that to them. Isn't that a good idea? Right? If God's word is true, and we can lay up treasure in heaven, isn't it a good idea if you have more than you need to, as Jesus said, give your second tunic to somebody that needs it? I also talked with someone recently who had a vacation home. The home served the family well for many years, but wasn't getting the use that it once did. And this person said, I realized I can do better than paying all these expenses for 2 weeks at a vacation home. I can put that money in the kingdom of God. I can lay up treasure in the kingdom. What does that mean? I think it means to help alleviate physical suffering and spiritual poverty. That's what Jesus did. To help with physical needs and to invest in the Great Commission, to take the gospel of Christ to all nations. I think that's what it means to lay up our treasures in heaven. Let me ask you, are you? Do you believe that there is a heaven and there is a God who rewards good stewardship, like Matthew 25 says? Do you believe that? Do you believe that there is a hell, that those who do not know Christ will experience torment apart from the presence of the glory of God? If you do, does your money show that? Are you using these temporary goods in light of those eternal realities? And I said, this steps on our toes, stepped on mine all week. But it is God's good truth for us. It's the sign up in the corner of the arena that's a prophetic word that we need to hear. The second truth we read in this passage is that discontentment leads to other destructive sins. Discontentment is like a gateway sin. It leads to other sins. That's what we see in verses 8 through 10. Paul says, but if we have food and clothing, with these we would be content. But those who desire to be rich, that's discontentment. Those who are discontent fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, that's discontentment, is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The word contentment means sufficient or enough. Paul says in verse 8, if I have food and clothing, that's sufficient. That's enough. If he didn't have food or clothing, there would probably be a holy discontentment that would say, I need to get those, right? So here, he says, if I have those things, anything beyond that is icing on the cake. And if I want more, if I love money and I desire to be rich and I'm discontent in my soul and I'm fixating on acquiring more things, do you know what that's like, Paul says? It's like a root. Roots are hidden. Roots are buried underneath the ground. And you don't see them, but they sprout up different types of plants and fruit. Here, all the fruit of the root is bad. It's destruction. It's ruin. Discontentment has, and we know this to be true, it sprouts forth in all kinds of destructive sins. In working too much, you can't rest because you got to keep up with the Joneses. You got to keep earning. In gambling, you lead your family to ruin because you want more and more. It leads to envy and rivalry. You want to keep up with your neighbors. And then if they get something that you want and you don't have, you kind of have this dislike towards them. And if they got something new and it broke, yeah, that's good, right? You have a malice in your heart. It leads to marital strife. Leaving one spouse for another with greener pastures, or an embittered spouse as one of the other ones spends money and the other one can't keep up with the bills. Discontentment leads us to buy things that we don't need and to not be able to afford things that we do need. This is just an honest confession. As a church, we want to help people out here. We want to help people with their needs. But there are times when that's hard to do. If they roll up in a car that's nicer than a lot of people who are giving offering to help them out, if they pull out their iPhone 5, and I know people here are giving sacrificially and generously, that's hard, right? Discontentment in the soul causes us to spend money on things we don't need and not have money for things that we do need, like the power bill and clothes and food on the table. Discontentment steals from us the ability to rest, which leads to burnout physically and spiritually. Discontentment causes anxiety because we want more and more, and we got to compete and keep up with other people. Discontentment keeps us from walking in faith. Rather than having margin in our lives, in our finances, that we're free to do one thing or the other thing, free to give generously, we're maxed out, even $15,900 over maxed out on average, and there's no margin to walk by faith as the Lord leads. Discontentment leads simply to a poor stewardship of life, chasing after things rather than investing in people and in the kingdom of heaven. We could go on and on, but worst of all, the text says, discontentment, the love of money, is idolatry that can lead to wandering from the faith. That's what verse 10 says. People have wandered from the faith altogether. Jesus actually talks about this. Do you remember the parable of the seeds sown in four different types of soils? The seed sown among the thorns in Mark chapter 4. This is what Jesus says. There are other seeds sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. It's deceitful. It's tricky. It's sneaky. And doesn't it say the word snare here in 1 Timothy 6? What's a snare? It's deceitfulness. Hey, animal, here's some food that looks great. Boom. Game over. That's what Paul says is going on with riches. The temptation that comes from material possessions. Again, do not mishear me. There were people in Ephesus who were teaching that all possessions are bad. And Paul very clearly says in chapter 4, verse 4, that God created things to be received with thanksgiving and enjoyed. And here in verse 17, we see that God richly provides us with things to be enjoyed. So I'm not advocating that you have to go live in a cave, okay? It's okay to enjoy things. But let's take this seriously, because I don't think any of us need help with the teaching that we need to enjoy stuff. We're pretty good at that. I think we need to hear the serious nature of this passage with words like, look at these words in verses 9 and 10. Temptation, snare, ruin, destruction, harmful, wander from the faith. This is interesting. Pierced themselves with many pangs or griefs. When we run after stuff, it's like a dog on a choke collar, piercing himself. That's what we're doing. We're bringing ruin, harm, destruction upon ourselves when we have discontent souls. The root of discontentment is powerful. It's like a tree planted too close to a sidewalk. Solid, firm concrete is broken up into bits as that root grows. Solid families, solid careers, solid spiritual walks are shattered by the harmful root of discontentment. The third truth that Paul gives to us, God gives to us through the Apostle Paul, is this. Material possessions offer us false promises Or we could say, I mean, material possessions are inanimate. They don't actually offer us a promise. Pursuing material possessions causes us to believe false promises. Three false promises. First, the promise of identity. The promise that if we get something, then we'll be worth more. This is why in verse 17, Paul says to Timothy, warn the rich not to be haughty. What's haughty? It's arrogance. It's thinking too highly of ourselves. It's being puffed up with conceit. Well, why do you have to warn the rich of that? Because the rich get things and have a superior feeling. We've all felt that before, right? You get something new and you feel really good about yourself, right? And then it gets old and then you don't feel good about yourself anymore. Right? We felt the opposite. Maybe as a kid at school, all the kids had the new cool shoes and you're wearing Payless shoes and you don't feel good about yourself. We tie our worth, our identity, to the things that we have or the things that we don't have. Money and possessions give us a false promise of identity. Just ask the rich and the famous who have many, many stories of they had all kinds of worth and fun and friends and identity until what? The money ran up. Then where'd all the friends go? Then where'd the feeling of identity go? It's a false promise. Our identity, who we are as people, our worth does not come from what we have or do not have. The second false promise of possessions is security. And I must say, this one hits me square between the eyes and perhaps some of you. Because my thing is not necessarily shopping. I don't really enjoy that. And I think there are probably some of you that are in the same boat. If I have $1,000, I'm not going to run to the store. I'm going to run to the bank. Okay? Some of you are in this boat. It offers us a false promise of security that I can build up this secure kingdom. And what does verse 17 say? Tell the rich not to put their hope in God, not in the uncertainty of riches. It's false security. It is false security. Now, of course, the Bible says in many places, saving up and having some margin is good. But at some point, that becomes an idol very, very quickly. At least it does in my life. I was driving recently, and Ellie, my oldest daughter, was in the car and looked out the window and saw the bank. And she said, Daddy, that's our bank. And I said, yep, that's where me and Mommy keep our money. And then I looked over at it. And I just started thinking about that statement, and I thought, well, really, we don't keep our money there. Like, if I went to get it, it wouldn't be my money. They just have a vault there. And really, every 2 weeks, I get a piece of paper with a number on it, and I take my number there, and then they keep track of my numbers, and then I have a card when I buy stuff that deducts numbers. Really, they're just like a math institution. I didn't tell this to Ellie. But I just got to thinking about, all of a sudden, this security of money became really, really silly. Right? I do not want to be an Armageddon economist here. But seriously, one cyber attack that mixes up all of our numbers, there goes my math, right? It does not offer us security. Inflation, crazy inflation. There goes all my math. And I know somebody out there is thinking, well, that's why I have gold and that's why I have farmland. Really? You can have all the farmland in the world, but if you can't buy seeds and fuel, it doesn't matter. If you have all the gold in the world, you're just a great target for a thief, right? There's no ultimate security except for God. That's why Paul says, put your hope in God. Proverbs says, cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for it will surely sprout wings and fly away. Zephaniah 1:18, the prophet Zephaniah says, this is powerful, neither will their silver or gold be able to save them in the day of the Lord's wrath. You can have a huge number at the bank. It cannot save. Your number cannot save, and neither can mine. The third false promise of money is happiness. Money and possessions will make you happy. Paul encourages generosity, and then in verse 19, he says, so that the generous may take hold of that which is truly life. So what that means is that there's something on the market, there's something out there that's a facade, that's a sham, that's a false idea of what life is. And that's thinking that possessions will make you happy. Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verse 15 said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That is so true, isn't it? Like many of you, I've sat in a million-dollar home with people that are miserable. And I've sat in a shack with a dirt floor with someone filled with joy. Right? But the opposite could be true as well. It's not about your number. The point is, whether you have a big number in the bank or a small number in the bank or no bank at all, what you have has no correlation, if anything, an inverse correlation to your happiness. Sometimes, the more you get, those lotto winners, they get it all, right? And then what happens? Their life gets miserable. Everybody's after them for what they have. There's feuds and quarreling in the family. The idea is simple. Possessions do not correlate to happiness. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I think we have a hard time. We know it. Cognitively, we know it. Money doesn't buy happiness. But we live like it does. We chase after it, thinking it's going to make us happy. So Paul's big idea here is that gain is godliness with contentment. His three reasons for it are that possessions do not last, that discontentment leads to other destructive sins, and that pursuing money leads to false promises of identity, security, and happiness. So now we ask the question, okay, so how do we get contentment? We're in the arena that's shouting, buy more stuff. How do we believe the sign up in the corner? If you can turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, page 982, Paul tells us the secret to contentment. Philippians chapter 4 will begin in the middle of verse 11. The secret to contentment. Philippians 4:11, beginning in the middle, says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What's the secret? It's a hymn. It's Christ. Now, when I was a little boy, I had a poster in my room of a baseball player with Philippians 4:13 that said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But that this verse isn't about baseball. I believe that God, if he wills, helps baseball players who pray this prayer. But this verse is about contentment. It's Paul saying, I can make it. I can do anything, regardless if I have a lot of money or a little money, if I have Christ, if I have the hymn, if I trust in him. Why is that? Remember those three false promises? Identity, security, and joy or happiness? Christ gives us true promises. He gives us true identity. Christ sees us as we are in our spiritual poverty and loves us as we are. You see, many of us are stuck on this treadmill of buying, buying, buying so that we can be somebody, so that people will like us. But when we see that Christ likes us as we are, it's the most liberating thing ever. We no longer need to buy, buy, buy and to be somebody and to have all the latest brands and logos all over our body. We don't need that. We don't need the approval of man. We have the approval of God Almighty in Christ. He has adopted us into his family, called us son, called us daughter. He loves us. That's a simple liberating truth. We're not going to say no to buying things until we're full on something else. Christ gives us the identity that we long for. He also gives us security, right? Possessions fade, they rust, they get destroyed, they break, and when we die, they're useless. Christ gives us true security. He gives us certainty. There's a beautiful passage in Hebrews chapter 13. Listen to this, Hebrews 13. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, never will I leave you nor forsake you. So the idea here is that you don't need to love money. You can be content with what you have because you already have security. Christ has promised you, Romans chapter 6, that if you're united to him by faith, you will certainly share in the resurrection unto glory. Hebrews 13 goes on to talk about an eternal kingdom, the city of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about an inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade. That's security that rust and moths do not destroy. The third promise that Christ gives us in contrast to possessions is the promise of joy. If we're trying to find our happiness and our joy in possessions, our life is going to be a roller coaster. When we get something new, sweet, I got this new thing, I'm happy now. Wait, it broke. Wait, it takes maintenance. Wait, now I'm depressed. I got to go get something else. Okay, now I'm happy. Oh, wait, my neighbor has something better. I need to get that. Right? It's a roller coaster. Christ gives us an unalterable happiness, an unalterable, an unchanging joy. I love this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul's recounting his missionary journeys, and he says, I possess nothing, yet I have everything. That is beautiful. When you can say, I have nothing but the clothes on my back, and I have everything in Christ. I have joy in a jail cell, Acts 16. I'm singing in the middle of the night in jail because I have Christ. I have the joy of the hope of glory, Colossians chapter 1. I have an inheritance that is yet to come. Christ gives us unchanging, steadfast joy, and the world gives us this. The world gives us pixie sticks, and Christ gives us steak, nourishment that feeds our souls. So in conclusion, I just want to encourage us today. I'm reading this week, and I'm going, I need to hear this. Our church needs to hear this. And yet, there's this reality of the basketball stadium. And we're going to walk out these doors, and we're going to hear, buy more stuff. It's going to be an assault. And we're going to look up in the corner, and we're going to remember, oh yeah, I heard a sermon about something about contentment once. So I encourage you today, to go home and to talk to someone about what you're doing with God's money and God's possessions that he's put in your hand. Are you investing them in the kingdom of God? I would encourage you to repent. Even today in our prayer time after service, if you want prayer to repent or to pray. I loved this. This is so cool. Somebody came up once for prayer, and this is what they said. My wife and I had an unexpected amount of money come in, and we want to be wise and use it for God's glory. That's the kind of prayers that we should be praying. Just open-handed. God, this is yours. How can we use this well for your kingdom? Maybe today you need to go home and go on a fast, a buying fast for a month. Maybe you need to go home and just, there's something that you're worshiping. You need to put the for sale sign on it. Right? Do not forget the words of verses 9 and 10. Ruin, harmful, senseless, destruction, wander from the faith, pierced with many griefs. Let's take those words seriously. Let's have a holy fear of temptation. And let's fight the good fight against the arena of 20,000 and use our possessions for the glory of God. May he help us in this. Let's pray. Father, we want the life that is truly life. We want Christ more than stuff. We want to be unshackled from stuff and use it for your good. Give us wisdom, give us sight to see, and may you be honored as you peel open our hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand with us and sing this last song.
Announcements before you go. The first is that there'll be coffee fellowship right out here in the renovated foyer, and then also there's a few tables set up in the family center down there, so feel free to go to either place. Also, next week, about 10:30, we're going to have our fourth Sunday of the month, One Another Meal, and so please plan on staying for that. It'll be more of a brunch because it's earlier in the summer, 10:30. And finally, if you'd like prayer for anything, we've hit on Father's Day stuff today, on money and possessions. Myself and the Leadership Council guys will be up here, and we'd love to pray for you today. With that, we receive the benediction. May you go from this place believing that godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen.